Acts chapter 13, we were just ending the chapter last Lord's Day morning when we ended our study, so we want to pick up there at about verse 48 and following, then we get into chapter 14. Remember in the beginning of this chapter, Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church at Antioch in Syria, actually sent by the Holy Spirit to preach and teach the Word of God in different places. We see in chapter 13 and verse 4 and following, the first place they go is the island of Cyprus, the home of Barnabas himself. They travel from one end of that island to the other, preaching and teaching the word. When they leave from the island of Cyprus, of course, they go to the mainland of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and of course preach the gospel there. They end up going to Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13 to the end of the chapter. As they go to Antioch of Pisidia, of course, they go into the synagogue and they're given an opportunity to preach or teach the Word of God on that occasion. In the synagogue in the Antioch of Pisidia, there are Jews, but there are also Gentiles, Gentile proselytes. Remember, as we not go back over this, but the Gentiles were very receptive to the gospel message on this occasion, but the unbelieving Jews were not. And so Paul and Barnabas, of course, continue to preach the word, whether the Jews like it or not. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been ordained or appointed to eternal life believed. Remember that word ordained or appointed simply means that they were disposed or inclined to eternal life. They determined within themselves that they wanted to be recipients of eternal life. I made mention of the fact that the Calvinists like the word appointed or ordained to eternal life there, that they believe that God appointed or ordained them without their free will. But of course they exercised their free will, the Gentiles did on this occasion. Having heard the gospel message, they exercise their free will to either believe it or disbelieve it. They believed it, and thus they determined themselves to be recipients of eternal life. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews, and of course it would be the unbelieving Jews on this occasion, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in verse 50, note this, they stirred up or they incited the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. Now, of course, this is a Gentile city. Some of these, of course, would be Gentiles whom they had incited against Paul and Barnabas. So they stirred up the devout and prominent women. Prominent are those who were most influential, and perhaps those who were influential and had some great influence over their husbands, and the chief men or the leading men of the city. We might say the movers and shakers of the city of Antioch and Pisidia. We're in Acts 13 and verse 50. And so they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They incited the persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them or drove them or threw them from their region. Remember, this region they're in, Antioch of Pisidia, is actually one of the churches of Galatia. It's in the Roman province of Galatia. So will be the other cities that we'll read about in chapter 14, the southern province of Galatia. But they, that is Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them. Shook off the dust from their feet, as if the very dust from the city itself had defiled them. They shook it off and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy. What disciples? Well, the disciples that they left behind. in Antioch of Pisidia. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, literally with Spirit Holy. That is, evidently Paul and Barnabas had imparted some spiritual gifts for the furtherance of the preaching and teaching of the word after they left. So the disciples, note this, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We know what it means to be filled with joy, be overflowing with joy. We know what it means to be filled with Spirit Holy, to have the influence. And that is that feeling of joy and gladness that comes to one. It's an emotion. But the Holy Spirit, of course, one is influenced by the Holy Spirit, influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit. On this occasion, the Spirit Holy, to be able to perform miracles and signs by or through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, or filled with Spirit Holy. Acts chapter 14 now, the evangelistic journey continues when they come to Iconium, as mentioned earlier in verse 21, when they fled from the city of Antioch and Pisidia. Let's read the first seven verses of Acts 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia or Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So it happened in Iconium. It happened in Iconium, like it happened in Antioch of Pisidia. They go into the synagogue, a place where religiously minded people are, and of course where Jews are, like themselves, and they would be able to preach the gospel. But on this occasion, the synagogue has both Jews and Gentiles again in it, proselytes, those who were faithful to Judaism. So it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so they spoke. They spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. So they spoke. What did they speak? They spoke the word of the Lord. They spoke the gospel. They preached the gospel. When it says they spoke, it doesn't mean that they had carried on conversation. They preached the gospel there, as they had been given opportunity back in Antioch of Pisidia. Evidently, they had an opportunity to speak in this synagogue as well. And so a great multitude, both Jews and of the Greeks, believed. What did they believe? Well, they believed the message that Paul and Barnabas spoke. They believed the gospel. Since they believed it, they had responded, of course. The implication is, and had become Christians. A church is established in Iconium. Later on, Paul and Barnabas will come back through this city after they leave and further establish and strengthen them, appoint elders in that congregation. It'll be during this first evangelistic journey that this takes place. We'll read about it later on in the chapter. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, this would be Jews in the synagogue, all of the Jews in the synagogue did not believe, but a great multitude did. All of the Greeks in the synagogue did not believe, but part of them that made up that great multitude did. But the unbelieving Jews, note this, they stirred up, they incited the Gentiles, and they poisoned their minds. They poisoned their minds. They embittered them. They embittered them against the brethren. Now, where did those brethren come from? Not against Paul and Barnabas, but against the brethren who had become believers in verse 1. And a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. So now we have brethren. We have brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ in verse 1. But some of the Jews incited or stirred up animosity against Paul and Barnabas along with the other Gentiles who did not believe against the brethren. So you got a conflict in the synagogue here among believers and unbelievers. Same thing still continues to take place today in congregations. Those who seek to worship God, and when the truth is preached, sometimes it divides. We see a division on this occasion. You've got a synagogue of worshipers of God. Paul and Barnabas come in, they preach the gospel. Some accept it. They preach the truth. Some accept it. Others reject it, and thus there is division. And with that division, of course, comes problems. Comes problems. Verse 3. Therefore they stayed there, abode there, remained there a long time, speaking boldly, that is, courageously, in the Lord. They spoke boldly in the Lord. That is, they spoke about the Lord. Now, you might be reading a version that says they spoke for the Lord. But it's better understood as they spoke about the Lord. That's what they were doing. They spoke about the Lord, or in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, or concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they spoke. They didn't speak for the Lord. Of course, the apostles, being given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke for him, and Paul would indeed speak for him. But the preposition here is they spoke about him. That's what they were preaching. They were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching in respect to him. They were preaching concerning him. And that's the idea in the preposition. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, in respect to the Lord, or about the Lord, or concerning the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, the word that brings favor, unmerited favor to man. That's why it's referred to as the word of his grace. Another way of saying, who bore witness to the gospel that they were preaching. So the Lord was bearing witness. How was he bearing witness? Well, he was granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. That is, through the agency of Paul and Barnabas. Hands are mentioned when Paul and Barnabas are under consideration. Doesn't mean that they actually had to lay hands on someone. We know that miracles and signs were performed sometime without the laying on of hands. Sometimes hands were laid on, gifts were imparted. But the hands simply refer to the agency of Paul and Barnabas being used. And so the Lord was confirming the message that was being preached. As they were preaching about or in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord himself confirmed that message. We'll go back to Mark chapter 16 at the end of the chapter, and we see where Jesus had promised that very thing would take place in the giving of the Great Commission in Mark's account, in Mark 16. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Here's the division. So not only were these in the synagogue divided, but this spilled over into the city. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. The Jews under consideration are the unbelieving Jews. Now, Iconium, like Antioch, was a Gentile city filled with Gentiles. But there were enough Jews there, of course, to form a synagogue. And so the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So Paul and Barnabas both are called apostles. Apostles. In what sense could Barnabas be referred to as an apostle? Anyone know?
He was
there
with the message from the church.
He was what?
Sent with the message
from the church. Yes. Back in Antioch of Syria. An apostle, the word apostolos, simply refers to one who is sent. One who is sent. Literally, that's the idea in the word. One who is sent. And so he was sent. Not only was he sent by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and 13, verse 1 and following, but he was sent by the church in Antioch of Syria to preach and teach the word of God. So he's referred to as an apostle. So we see others in the New Testament referred to as apostles simply based upon the idea that they've been sent. Not that they meet the qualifications of one of the 12 and was with the Lord during the time of his ministry. Paul wasn't. He didn't meet that qualification. But Paul had seen the resurrected Lord just as the other apostles had. He was an apostle in that sense of the word. But Barnabas was not an apostle in the sense of Paul or one of the 12, but yet he's referred to as an apostle simply because he had been sent to preach the word. Verse 5, Acts 14, and when a violent attempt was made, note this, by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers or leaders of the city to abuse and stone them. So when a violent attempt was made, an assault, the King James Version says. Literally, the idea expressed in that is a decision to carry out a violent attempt or a violent assault. So the Jews and the Gentiles conspired together. Now, isn't this something? Isn't this something? You have Gentiles, and we'll see this in verse 8 and following. You have Gentiles who, for the most part, are pagan. Pagan. That is, they don't even believe in the true and the living God. But you've got the unbelieving Jews who believe in the true and living God. But yet, what do? If it fits their political cause, they side with those who do not even believe in God himself. They combine forces against God's people. We see that a lot in our own society. There are those who say they believe in God and Jesus Christ as Lord, claim to be Christians, but yet they side with those who are heathenistic.
Their enemy's enemy is their friend.
Their enemy's enemy is their friend, right. If it fits their political cause, that's what they will do. That's how far the unbelieving Jews had strayed from God. And that's why God would hold them accountable in 70 AD as well. Because they simply were not God-fearing people anymore. Whatever their desire was and fit their political cause, that's the way they would lean. So when a violent attempt was made, it's not that they had already made the attempt, it's not that they were already carrying out the decision, but they had made a decision, they had made a determination to carry out an assault against Paul and Barnabas. But when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, the leaders, they're the ones, the leaders of the city. Remember, the city was divided. To abuse and stone them. To abuse and stone them. Of course, the Gentiles would go along with the Jews. They were evidently saying that Paul and Barnabas was guilty of blasphemy against God, preaching and teaching that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they would be worthy of being stoned to death. And so the Gentiles would go along with them, just as the Gentiles went along with the unbelieving Jews in the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 6, Acts 14. They became aware of it. That is, Paul and Barnabas became aware of that decision and determination that they were going to be assaulted. How they became aware of it, evidently somebody informed them. Could have been made known to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit somehow, by some prophet. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, some pronunciation guides give it, Lycaonia. Now, It's most oftentimes pronounced Lycaonia, but Lycaonia is another pronunciation of it, and there are other pronunciations of it. Sometimes when you're reading and you say, well, I don't know how to pronounce that word, sometimes you might know how to pronounce it as well as anyone else does, because these words are translations from the Greek text, and the exact pronunciation of it, it sometimes is hard to determine, even when it's given its English letterly equivalence, sometimes when it's a transliteration of the Greek word. So, Lycaonia or Lycaonica, and the surrounding region, this Lycaonia, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, a region or a district. This region or district was in, again, the southern province of Galatia. These cities and these churches that are established in these cities, Paul will write to later on in the book of Galatians. As he begins the epistle to the Galatians, he addresses it to the churches of Galatia. These will be some of the churches to whom he is addressing in that epistle. So again, verse 6, Acts 14, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. That is the region around about those cities. There were several cities in that particular region. And they were preaching the gospel there. They were preaching the gospel there. The same thing they had been doing since they had began their evangelistic journey back at the beginning of chapter 13. So they continue. But we note that as they go from city to city, sometimes they run out of town, as we saw back up in the earlier chapter. Sometimes they leave for their own safety and security. But guess whom they leave behind on each occasion? They leave behind Christians. They leave behind a congregation of God's people who are still and will still be persecuted because of the faith that they now hold. And we'll see that later in this text as well. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Let's read a few verses. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Back in verse 8 of Acts 14, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet. Now note, this section of text doesn't begin like back in chapter 13 when they came to the city of Antioch, Pisidia. Nor does it begin like chapter 14 and verse 1 when they came to the city of Iconium. On each of those occasions, they went into the synagogue. On this occasion, no synagogue is mentioned. The implication seems to be that they were not preaching and teaching in the synagogue, but perhaps they were preaching and teaching in the marketplace in this city. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet. I want you to note in verse 8 how the implication from the text is that this man had no hope of ever being healed because he was this way from birth. A certain man, unnamed, without strength in his feet. He was sitting. Now, why was he sitting? Well, I want to suggest to you, he was sitting and listening to Paul preach the gospel on this occasion. That's why he was sitting. Not only is why he was sitting and listening to Paul preach the gospel, but he was crippled. He couldn't stand. But he was also sitting and listening to Paul. We see that in verse 9. And in Lystra, a certain man, and that doesn't mean that he was the only one sitting and listening to Paul, but he's the one under consideration in the text. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, note this, a cripple from his mother's womb. We don't know how old this man was, but he'd been this way all of his life. Having been this way all of his life, it seems that all hope is lost in ever being able to walk. No possibility of being delivered from this condition of life. A cripple from his mother's womb, note this, who had never walked. He had never walked. Again, the implication is no hope seems to be available for this man. Old enough to have faith because he believed. Yes. Good point. So when we read this, sometimes the only thing we see in this is just the healing of this lame man. But there's much more in this text than just the healing of the lame man. How is man, in what condition is man without Christ? Without hope. We have no hope of deliverance from the sin we're in. Without Christ. Well, that's the way this man was. He was without hope of being healed. Now, we're going to see something about this word healed in just a minute that brings this to the forefront in this text. Paul is preaching the gospel on this occasion. Says he's speaking in verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. What is a man he heard him speaking? Was he just carrying on a conversation in the marketplace? No, he was preaching the word. That's what he was doing. How do I know he was preaching the word? Because the text says he had faith to be healed. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. So I know Paul was preaching the word and not just carrying on a conversation. The man was sitting, perhaps sitting with many others, and Paul was preaching the word. And then Luke describes the condition of this man, a man who is without hope of any kind of deliverance from the condition that he finds himself in, just like man in sin, without Christ. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing, observing him intently, staring at him, looking directly at him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now this word healed here, in the context, can mean healed, because it's a correct translation of it. But the same word is also translated many times in the New Testament as saved. We need to understand that. There's a physical healing or spiritual deliverance or salvation from his condition, and there's a spiritual deliverance as well involved in this same word, to be healed, translated to save, Acts 16 and verse 30 and 31, Acts 2:21, Acts 4:12, Acts 11, verse 14, Matthew 18:11, to save. Same word. So, this man is hearing the gospel. What's the purpose of the gospel being preached? To save the souls of men. The purpose of preaching the gospel wasn't to heal. What was the healing for on this occasion?
To confirm
the message that Paul was preaching. So when we read this, let's just don't think, well, we're just reading a narrative regarding the healing of a man. Yes, we are reading a narrative regarding the healing of a man, but there's much more than just the healing that is under consideration. Paul is preaching the gospel in order to save these people from their sins. They're pagans. They're heathens. They're not worshipers of the true and the living God. He's preaching the gospel to them. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. Not only just faith to be healed, but faith to be saved as well. On many occasions, after people were saved in response to obedience to the faith, what did Paul and Barnabas and others do? Other apostles do. They laid hands on them and imparted spiritual gifts. They healed some people. They imparted the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues. So on this occasion, a man was healed, simply to confirm the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching on this occasion. Verse 10, so after Paul, having looked intently at him, stared at him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, not only faith to be healed physically, but faith to be healed spiritually, he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. Now that takes a lot of faith. Stand up straight on your feet. What does faith do? Faith moves one. Faith motivates one. This man had never stood on his feet. He had never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb. So how could he do that which he had never done? By faith he could do that. By faith he could obey the command that was given him. And that's what he did on this occasion. Stand up straight on your feet and note what he did. He obeyed. That's what he did. Now, someone would say, well, no need of me being baptized. You know, I don't believe in baptism. It doesn't make sense to me that baptism's going to wash away my sins. It wouldn't make sense to this guy. He's never walked before. Wouldn't make sense to him to stand up on his feet because he'd never done it. But yet he obeyed the command. He obeyed that command by faith. He believed and he carried out the command. And he leaped and walked. He leaped and walked. He leaped, he jumped up. He didn't just stagger to his feet. It was immediate. And he walked. Continued to walk. Verse 11, note what happened to these pagans now. Worshippers of false gods. As I mentioned earlier, Paul and Barnabas didn't enter a synagogue. Evidently, they were in this pagan city preaching in the marketplace. Gentiles are those, perhaps, who are under consideration. We'll see later on that brethren are going to be mentioned. Disciples of the Lord would know that a church is going to be established here by that term. So verse 11, in regard to what the people did. Verse 11, Acts 14. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised or lifted their voices. They shouted, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They said in the Lyconian language. No doubt they spoke Greek, but they also had a dialect of the region in which they lived, the Lyconian language. And so they lifted up their voices and said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. That was a common belief during this particular period of time that God would take up on himself human form and come and be among men, and they believe that's what they have done on this occasion. There was one who was proclaimed earlier, back in our study of the book of Acts, as God, and he did not deny that. Who was that? Do you remember? Herod, remember, and he was eaten by worms. The people cried out to him, one like God, you know. But he accepted it. He reveled in it. Yes, I'm God in human form, so to speak. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they don't want to be guilty of blasphemy, so they reject that on this occasion. They reject that. Something that Herod didn't do. Verse 12, Acts 14. And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Zeus and Hermes, Greek gods. Now you may be reading, I think the King James Version uses the Roman terms. Let me see, what is it? Jupiter and Mercury? Okay. Those are the Roman terms for the gods. Same gods under consideration, but Zeus and Hermes, the Greek terms for those gods. Jupiter and Mercury, the Roman or Latin terms for those gods. That's why the difference in the text. But note this, Barnabas they call Zeus. Zeus was the chief god. He was the, you might say, the god to the Greeks. Hermes was the son of Zeus. But note, they give Barnabas the designation of Zeus, and they give Paul the designation of Hermes. Why? Well, we're told in the text why. Because this is the reason they term Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Hermes was the god of eloquence. He was the messenger god. And so that's why they termed Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker of the two. He was the one speaking on this occasion. Evidently, he was a man of eloquence, they thought. So thus they termed him Hermes, the son of Zeus. Verse 13, Acts 14. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, that is, there was a temple to this god Zeus in the front of the city of Lystra. They brought oxen and garland to the gates, either the gates of the city or the gates of the temple, we're not sure. But note this, they brought oxen. Oxen is plural in the Greek. Garlands is plural. Now why would they bring garlands? I don't know if you've ever seen any recent pictures of some of the Eastern religions with animals that are being prepared for sacrifice. They often put wreaths or garlands of flowers and other decorations around their neck. They adorn them for sacrifice. That's what they do. And that was the garlands that would be hung around the necks and laid over the backs of these sacrificial animals. That's the garlands under consideration. So they brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. Verse 14, Acts 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they're called apostles again, simply because they've been sent. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, and note that Barnabas is mentioned and then Paul. And one will say, well, Barnabas is the one in charge. No. The reason he's mentioned first is because he was the chief god, Zeus, remember. That's what the people thought. So no doubt Luke, in recording this, puts him first because of that. He was named Zeus, the chief god. But when apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. So when they heard this, when they heard what? That they were being proclaimed as gods. They didn't want to accept that, lest they be guilty of blasphemy. They were not gods. They were just mere men, mere mortals. And so they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We're just common men just like you are. We're not gods. That's what Herod should have said, but he didn't. Note this. With the same nature as you and preach to you. So we know they've been preaching. They've been preaching. They've been preaching to these pagans, worshippers of idols. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless or vain things to the living God. So here's conversion of the Gentiles, to turn from idolatry or to turn from idols and turn to the true and the living God. That's what conversion is. It's a turning from something and a turning to God. That'd be expressed here.
Turn from these things, these useless things, these vain things, these things that are empty, these things that are futile, these things that have no profit or benefit to you, and turn to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. All right, we're out of time. But in verse 16 and following, we're going to note what Paul does. He's been preaching the gospel to this time period. Well, these pagans, some of them may have some knowledge regarding the Old Testament scriptures, but what Paul is going to point out here in verse 16 and following is they also have a revelation that they can understand that there is a true and living God. And that revelation is nature itself. It kind of goes back to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, where the Gentiles were without excuse. Even though they'd not been given a written and codified message, they could look upon the things of God's creation and know that a true and living God exists. And so Paul points that out to these pagans on this occasion. Any other questions or comments? We're out of time. All right, we'll pick up in this context then next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention and your good comments this morning.